Good morning. Wow, what a week. Record floods in Texas. Right now, I think the largest fire on record is burning in Los Angeles. Record heat wave in the Bay Area. So I believe in the world. Yes, Lewis, that Aslan is on the move. I think he's on the move. I think God is on the move in our church. And my question to you this morning is he on the move in your life? Or does he seem distant? Do you see him working? Are you walking with him with expectant hope and wonder? Or does he seem distant? If the answer is the former, if he seems distant, I hope that this psalm will be of a great help. Psalm 32, I'll go ahead and read it. And while we're looking for it, I just want to talk about a literary device. Teaching psalm, and there's something called Selah. As you go through it, after verse 4, after verse 5, and after verse 7, and that's in the song, there's an inner pause that helps you think about what's been said. And so I've divided today according to pauses. As I'm going to read it, I'm going to read those pauses. Read Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Therefore, let they will not reach. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, it will not come near to you. In the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Heart. Lord, bless the reading of his word and this microphone. Because we're going to lose it if we keep doing this. Not a threat, just a statement. Let's give it up for Mike Ellert. Thank you, Mike. All right, so I talked about literary devices. We're in the Psalms, which is a book of poetry. And that's very important. Like I said, it was meant to be sung. And these selahs, these pauses, are musical interludes. And we should be singing today. That's how we should be doing this. But like I say, we don't have the melody. Fortunately, this is a maskil. It's a teaching song, not meant just to be sung, but also to be taught. which is why I chose it, because that's what we're doing this morning. And so the other device I want to talk about is called parallelism, and we use it today. They used it back then. You find it throughout the Proverbs, Job, Psalms. It's simply two ideas running together, saying the same thing a different way, or two ideas that have an underlying truth that brings them both together. And we have that right away in the first two lines. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Saying the same thing, transgression forgiven, sin is covered. And let's look at how he begins. Very important. How blessed. How blessed. Simply means how happy. It's how the Psalms begin in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of sinners. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. It's how Jesus started a major part of his teachings in Matthew called the Beatitudes. How blessed are you. Don't you want to be happy? Here's the key. Here's the key to a happy life. He doesn't say how blessed is the one who hasn't sinned. He said how blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. And then in verse 2, again, how happy is the man. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So here's two ideas. The Lord not imputing iniquity, and someone in whom there is no deceit. What does deceit and iniquity have to do with each other? Well, we're going to find out quite a lot. Satan is called, not by coincidence, the father of lies. The author of sin is also called the father of lies. And we're going to see that what we want to do when we sin is we want to hide. We want to deny it. And when we do that, the Bible says, Scripture says, we're deceiving ourselves. Let's catch up with this PowerPoint thing here. All right, so in the first four verses, we're talking about the happiness of one who is forgiven. The happiness, not of someone who denies his sin, but the happiness of someone who has confessed his sin and been forgiven. I think the key verse of this whole psalm is verse 5, which talks about confession. But before that, we get to that, we have to get to the unhappy man. And that's in verses 3 and 4. The unhappy man is the man who, in this case, is David, who hasn't confessed his sin. He's kept silent. And I think we all know what that feels like. We all know what it feels like, even from when you're a child and you don't realize that everyone's a sinner, and you blow it the first time, and the first thing you got to do is you got to hide it. And then there's division in your family. There's not a right attitude toward God. There's not a right attitude toward your parents or whoever you sinned against. And often that just begins a pattern that continues for the rest of our lives. So much technology. PowerPoint, microphones, glasses. Thanks for bearing with me. So, how is that when you haven't confessed your sin? Great pictures by David. Great parallelism. This reminds me of a song by, first lines of a song by Johnny Cash. It starts out, "Well, I woke up Sunday morning trying to hold my head in a way that didn't hurt. And the beer I had for breakfast wasn't bad, so I had one more for dessert." What's that a picture of? Two ideas. A guy waking up with a hangover and a guy having beer for breakfast. That's not a happy man. That's a picture of someone who's miserable. He's miserable. And the song is about how awful Sunday mornings are in this condition. And this is what David's saying. He said, my body wasted away when I kept silent, when I didn't confess my sin. My body wasted away. I was groaning all day long. Because your hand, Lord, was heavy against me. Day and night. Makes you think of Job, who couldn't sleep. He had these sores. He was just in agony. My vitality was drained away like with the fever heat of summer. I thought I was going to have to come up with some great illustration because we live in the Bay Area and usually aren't that acquainted with heat. But what a great weekend to have this verse. All right? Do you get this? Do you get being drained in the fever heat of summer? I hope so. But you know, it's hot, but it's not humid. I was in Louisiana this summer, where it's like this every day, and it's like 80% humidity. And I thought I'd go out and take a little run. And about a block into it, I'm just gushing and gasping and saying, what am I doing here? And I turn around and head back for that air conditioning. That's what having a broken relationship with God looks like. I talked to a woman, a friend of mine, who's going through a divorce. And she said, we were such a happy couple, and everyone expected us to be happy. And I just got exhausted living that happiness. And I think what she was saying is, I was exhausted without a source into the Lord. She doesn't know the Lord. And so many people, we've got these great Facebook portraits, and the profile is really good out there. But on the inside, we're just exhausted. We're empty. Because we don't know why we were made, and we don't know the one who made us. There's a separation. And we haven't seen that. And we haven't confessed it. How are you this morning? How are you this morning? If you're exhausted, the answer is in verse 5. But let's take a sail. Let's take a pause and just review where we've been. Verses 1 through 4. Picture of a happy man. Picture of an exhausted man. The difference, one has had his sin forgiven, and the other hasn't even acknowledged his sin. But then we see in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. That is so huge. It is so huge that there's two selahs on the end, on the front and the back end of this verse. It's saying, look at this verse and think about this verse. What did he do? I acknowledged my sin to you. And the parallelism, I did not hide. I acknowledged, and the negative of that is I did not hide. Because what's our first reaction when we sin? It's to hide, isn't it? It's to hide. All the way back to Adam and Eve. They ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. They realized they were naked, they covered up, and they hid. They hid away from the Lord. David knew all about hiding, didn't he? When he committed sin with Bathsheba, they had there was adultery. He slept with her. And the fruit of that was she got pregnant. And he tried to hide that up. He tried to call Uriah, her husband, out from battle to have them sleep together so nobody would know it was David's kid. But that didn't work. So he has to have Uriah murdered. And if you ever watch mysteries, most of the murders are to cover up the first murder, you know? Because things keep going wrong when we sin. And so we keep sinning to try to cover it up. And that's what David did. Oh, that didn't work. We had to take Uriah out. But then he tried to hide that. How? Well, he sends him into battle and in a place where it's hard and the enemy is the worst place. And he gets killed. But the irony is, when we try to hide against God, we're denying part of the very nature of who God is, and that is omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere, and He knows everything. So, we can't hide from Him. So, verse 5, that's your first little thing to fill out on your bulletin. Don't hide. Confess. Jeremiah 23:24, God speaking. God says, can a man hide himself so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? What are the answers to the hypothetical question? Can a man hide himself so I do not see him? No. Why? Because you see everything. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Yes. So can we hide? No. We can hide from one another, but you can never hide from God. So why try? When we hide, and when we don't confess, you know who we hurt besides our relationship with God? We hurt the body of Christ. We hurt ourselves. Because when we don't confess a problem between me and God, I can't practice the gift that God's given me to help build this body. And God has given each one of us a gift or many gifts to help build up this body that is Fairhaven Bible Chapel. And when we're not walking in fellowship with Him, we cannot build the body. We're like that servant in Matthew 25. Remember, Jesus told the parable of the 10 talents. One guy had 10, one had 5, one had 1. The first two guys, and the king went away. He went away. And he left these talents, lots of money to invest. And the guy with the 1, what did he do? This is exactly what he did, Matthew 25:25. He says, I was afraid and went away and hid my talent. See, you have what is yours. Isn't that a great picture of what happens when we don't confess sin to the Lord? We get afraid and we go away, just like Adam and Eve. They got afraid, they left the presence of the Lord. And they hid. And that's what we do. We hide our gifts. This parable is all about investing what God's given you, investing the gifts you have for Him. But when we have unconfessed sin, we can't do that. And I mention this because, as I said earlier, I think God is doing great things at Fairhaven. And maybe you see some of them, and maybe you don't. And if you don't, I'll just tell you some of the things that are happening in Fairhaven. They're happening right in this neighborhood. Teresa Walker just finished a career of decades with the post office. And people who love her came to a big I guess there were different parties that they had for her last day. And she gave away 65 copies of Ultimate Questions with notes. And people said things like, I'm going to read this. And where's your church? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? There's 65 people who know and love Teresa Walker who have the word, and they know about us, and they're thinking, man, I want what she wants. I am praying for fruit from that ministry. Next week, we're about to start up SBC. It's been years since we had SBC. And that is the gospel given out. That is something you can invite anyone to, and they're going to get a lot out of that. That is something that we should be praying for. That we should be praying, God, give us friends to invite to that class. I think for the first time in about 20 years, we're going to have cubbies in the Awana program. And I'm excited about that because I used to be the Sparks director, and we used to look toward cubbies because those are the next Sparks. So, cubbies, let's go. Let's sow the word into kids. What a great idea. Yes. I'm excited. I was walking home. Good. Thank you, Mark. I was walking home from BART the other night. I heard about this guy in our neighborhood. And somebody else said, yeah, there's a guy I'm starting a Bible study with. I said, that's great. What's his name? I'll pray for him. I'm walking home from BART. And I'm wondering why my son isn't there to pick me up. It was a misunderstanding, not his fault. But it was really something that God had in mind. That's why I said that. But I've been traveling all day. I was in Montana last week, two planes. I've been talking to people, and I have not been having good conversations. And I'm kind of sharing with the Lord on my way home, saying it's not, really hasn't worked out too well today, Lord. So whatever you got. And as I'm walking, I see a guy by a bridge. And I greet him. He greets me. And we start talking. And he starts giving me a story. And I realize this is the guy that I've been praying for. I said, do you know so-and-so? He's like, yeah. I said, he told me a story. And I've been praying for you. And now I meet you. Do you think that's coincidence? Do you think that God is not working in your life? He's like, wow. And so we both walked home together. I was just praising God. God's at work. He's at work. If you don't see it, confess. Ask Him, and He'll do stuff. All right. The next part of this is to confess. You need to make a decision. I love this. David says, I said, meaning like, I said to myself, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. He's out there, like, drained by the heat of summer. And he's like, oh, I know what I'll do. Okay, here's what I'll do. I'm going to confess my sin to the Lord. Because I think that's what's at the bottom of all this. And it reminds me of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son? He had left his father. He had wasted his life. And he's sitting there with the pigs, eating the slop that he's giving the pigs because he's so hungry. And what does he say? He says, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and I've got a plan here. I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired hands. Isn't that great? It just requires a decision. This is what repentance is. Repentance, there's nothing magical about a confession. There's nothing magical where, everything is right with the Lord. Confession is just getting on the same page with God. Confession is just saying, you're right, God, I've blown it. Your word says I've blown it. My experience says I've blown it. You say I've blown it. So now, I'm getting on the same page with you. And now God says, we can work. Now I can work with you. Let us reason together, says the Lord. What does that mean? Let's you and I talk and figure out your problem. And then you confess it, and then I can forgive you. Maybe there's something you need to make a decision about today. Maybe it's a sin against someone. Maybe it's a sin against God. All sins are against God. Trespasses, offense, rebellion. And maybe it's been eating at you. Well then, today is the day to say, yeah, I'm gonna talk to God about that. And Lord willing, I'm going to give you a selah at the end of this message, a full 60 seconds to just listen to God before we break up and before I pray. So make a decision. And the result, if it says in verse 5, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isn't that simple? It's so simple, and yet it's so profound. Question, how does David know that his sin's going to be forgiven? We know because of God's justice that just confessing your sin does not get it forgiven. There's a penalty that needs to be paid. Scriptures say that the payment for the penalty is death. I was talking to someone here at Fairhaven, and we were reading another psalm by David, and she said something I really liked. She said, "It's shocking how well David understood forgiveness without knowing anything about the cross." And I'm going to say that again because I thought that was a really profound thing, Katie Kirkland. She said, "It's shocking how well David understood forgiveness without knowing anything about the cross." Now, David wrote prophetically about the cross. He wrote quite a bit, but I don't think he knew what he was writing about. Most of it was basing on his own experiences. But David had such a relationship with God. This is what you got to love about David. And why you should just go back and look at David. David. A guy who was after God's own heart. David got it. And I think it was just his relationship from a shepherd boy, from witnessing the mighty acts of God in his life as a kid with some sheep that nobody cared about. Where's David? He's out in the fields. He's doing his chores. It's what David does. Nobody cares about David. He's the youngest. I'm the youngest. I know what that's like. He's just out there. But he's out there in a relationship, singing psalms to God, watching him provide and watching him deliver him from bears and lions and all kinds of things. And somewhere in there, David got it. My God forgives me. I don't know that he could have explained the mechanism, but he said, "My God forgives me. I know this about my God, and he forgives me." Do you know that about your God? Most people know God as a judge, and he is a judge. And so that's where all the hiding and the non-confession comes from. That's why... just don't get me in a church. I don't want to hear about that. But that's just the bad news. That's just the bad news. Yes, the penalty for sin is death. Yes, that has to be paid. Yes, God is justice and just, and he has to pay that. But what's the good news? The good news is that through the cross, Jesus took care of this problem. And this should drive us to work every morning. This should get us out of bed. The fact that we don't have to walk under God's judgment because on the cross, Jesus Christ took my sin on himself, was buried the third day, paid it, canceled it, called it good, God did. And then he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead having victory over sin and death. And now he lives forever. Death no longer has any power over him or over us. Praise God. Praise God. Did you know that this morning? Maybe you'd heard that, but maybe it hasn't clicked in your heart that that has to do with your sin that God saw when you were 3 years old, when you were 8 months old, last week, yesterday, this morning. God sees, God saw, God will see. God forgives, God has forgiven, and he will forgive. But we have to acknowledge, admit, get on the same page. We've been justifying ourselves our whole lives. And that's why this verse deserves two selahs. It deserves two pauses. Because God's saying, stop! Stop. Just stop. What did Paul say? The reason for the law was to shut up everyone under sin. And I like that. He's saying shut up as in put them all together in jail, right? But I think shut up. Because Romans says, well, I'll be in silence. When you understand your sin, when you stop justifying yourself, you're just like, yes. Me, sinner. You, God. I deserve death. And then God says, okay, we can start to work now. Have you come to that pause in your life? Maybe you're a believer and you've just been in a pause for a long time. You need to get back Now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. He bore our sin in His body on the cross. He Himself bore our sin in His body on the cross, that we should die to sin and live to righteousness. Do you understand that this morning? Do you understand that? Because we're just going to take a selah and think about, why is this so important? We live in a country that everything is everybody else's fault. And every 8 years since the 90s, we throw another party out of office and we elect another party. And when that happens, we get into this period where the current president's been president for a little while, and there's two groups. And one's saying, it was the old president, it was Obama. And the other group's saying, it's the new president, it's Trump. And we should all just be looking in the mirror and saying with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Stop pointing the finger. Stop blaming your government or your boss or your big sister or your parents. Own it. Own your selfishness, your pride, your rebellion. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone God's way. Nope. Whoop. I went that way. He went that way. He went that way. He went that way. He went that way. It's like herding cats. It takes the cross to get us all together. Unfortunately, the cross happened. And we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So there's our selah. And we can go on to verses 6 and 7, which now David's confessed, and now God can be a refuge for him. And that's what verses 6 and 7 are all about. Therefore, conclusion, because I confess, because you forgave me, let everyone pray to you who is godly, holy, set apart, not who is without sin. Let everyone who's like me, who's confessed their sin, let them all pray to you. And then in a great flood of waters, they will not reach him. The waters will not reach this person. Interesting, think about Texas. The waters are reaching a lot of people, but spiritually, if you're in Jesus Christ, you are untouched. You are untouched by the waters. You are my hiding place. That's what we sang. That's why we chose this song. This is one song that gets a phrase from the psalm. You are my hiding place. You fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Do you ever get afraid and you just start singing to the Lord and reminding yourself of His truths? Songs of deliverance. That phrase, the hiding place, was the title of a great book I just read again about two sisters in World War II taken prisoner into Nazi Germany concentration camps, just about the worst of the worst. But their testimony is that there is no pit so great that the love of God is not greater still. And whatever you're going through today, there is nothing that can separate you from that love. If you've entered that relationship through faith and made the decision to follow Christ, there's nothing that can separate you. There's things that can bother you. There's things that can take your life. There's things that can take your family from you. But there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I think of John Huss, that pre-Reformation hero, who died at the stake, burning and singing songs in the flames. This morning, God is either your judge or He's your refuge. And the choice is yours. Do you want to come to Him and confess and admit, yeah, I've blown it. I need you. Or do you want to keep running? Now, if we've confessed, if we're in this relationship, God has a plan for our lives. And it's not always a happy plan. It's a plan of correction. Okay, you're in the way. Now we're going to keep working on you. Because we've all got work that God is doing in us, through us, with us. And I think we have another PowerPoint thing. Okay, sorry, he's a refuge. So, be teachable. So here are his promises in verse 8. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Isn't this a beautiful description of God, a personal God? He's not like, yeah, I'm on Pluto and you're somewhere out there and we'll see you when you get to heaven. He's like, I've got my eye on you. Every fork in the road, I'm there with you. I know the way you should go. I'll teach you in it. I'll show you. This is so exciting. We're going to be friends. And I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to be your shepherd. And I'm a good shepherd. It's good. It's all good. But how do we act? He says, don't be like the horse or the mule. You know, mules are really stubborn animals. We saw a lot of mules in Honduras. And they just want to do the opposite of what you want to do. And there was one mule that had this guy on him, like, for quite a while. They had to go up this mountain trail. And the mule wanted the guy off. And the mule didn't know how to talk, like Balaam's mule. And so what the mule did is he walked right into a tent and knocked the guy off as he was walking into this hut, you know. They're so funny, mules. They need, like, equipment to keep in check. Are you like that, Christian? Do you need a saddle and a bridle and a check? Like, you need to go this way. Okay, I'll go this way. Is that how you are? We say, praise God, my sin's forgiven. What wonderful fellowship. What's this about? What? No. Okay, you want to go that way, but I'm kind of used to, I've kind of done this thing for a while. I got this way. Ow! Ow! He's saying, don't be like that. How many Christians do you know? They got to get a broken leg or something before they respond. It happens to me. I have these back issues. And whenever I get the back, I say, okay, God, I'm just stopping. I'm stopping because when I try to keep walking, it just gets worse. And I just lie down and say, I'm all yours. I'm in the patience class today, and I am listening. What do you got? So God often uses problems to teach us. And we need to get that because we think of problems as things we need to get away from. Again, the hiding thing. I need to get this fixed, especially in America. I need to get this fixed. A lot of countries just can't really do anything about that, so we'll just see what happens tomorrow. But no, America, now, we're going to fix it. We got a problem, we're going to fix it. And God's like, no, this is about you and me. And this is about love. You have a problem with people. You have a problem with your wife. You have a problem with your boss. You have a problem with your dog. I wonder what class you're in. You're in the love class. Welcome. Have a seat. You've been here before, haven't you? Yeah, I recognize you. The fruits of the Spirit. God is, he gives them to us, but he wants to grow them in us. And he does that through problems. James 1. Be happy when you have problems because they produce endurance, patience, love, joy, patience, kindness. Are you kind? Well, maybe God will put you in the kindness class. Are you good? Do you do good to others? Or are you just thinking about yourself? We were in a God Space class last spring, and there's a great little video about, I can't remember what it's called. So, but this guy, he goes out just like we all go out. He's complaining about traffic. He's trying to get to work. And then all of a sudden, this guy gives him this pair of glasses, and they're like Jesus glasses. And everywhere he looks, he sees like everybody's need on their forehead, like abandoned, needs a hug, just got divorced, friend just died. And he's overwhelmed. Because he was just thinking about himself. But he realizes there's a world of need out here, and I need God to help me respond to it. A kindness class. What class are you in? How are you doing in that class? You've been there for a while? Or are you about to graduate? Think about it. Take a selah. Take a selah. Pause. And ask God, what class am I in? And how teachable am I being? Remember Israel in the book of Judges? They fall into idolatry. God delivers an enemy. And then they're oppressed. And then they cry out to God. God delivers a judge. They're happy. They fall into idolatry. They get oppressed. They cry out to God. God delivers a judge. They fall into idolatry. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's circles, cycles, cycles through Judges. Why? Because Israel was like a mule that would not respond until their bit was like halfway out of their mouth. Are we like that? One more thing in this section, and then I'll leave. Because it's not a pleasant section, is it? Talk about our problems. You are the worst person to evaluate your own character growth through problems. Anybody else is better than you. Why? Because everybody else has some perspective outside of yourself, except for you. All right? And I look at my problems, and I'm like, that's my problem, and I need to fix it. I need it to go away as soon as possible. And somebody else looks and say, you know, you've had this problem. It's related to this other problem. These kind of are all related to people. Maybe you're in God's love class. And you're like, wow, that's revolutionary. You need someone else to point it out. So find a mentor. We used to talk a lot at Fairhaven about discipleship, and we used to have one-on-ones, and I know that's kind of not a thing right now, but discipleship is biblical, whether you do it one-on-one or in a group. So, look at me, I'm 55 years old. There's a lot of people younger than me, and there's a lot of people older than me. So if you're younger than me, find someone older than me, and say, hey, could you help me with this problem? I'm not sure I'm getting what Jesus is trying to tell me. And they'll kind of like, after they get up off the floor, because the younger people asked older people, they'll say, I'd love to help you. Let's get together for coffee. Let the older people teach the younger. That's what church is about. It's a lot of different ages coming together, helping, living together. It's messy, but it's great. It's God's organism. So, younger people, find someone older and say, hey, okay. The conclusion, verses 10 and 9. 9 and 10. 10 and 11, sorry. Let's try it again. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Three commands in verse 11. See if you can do this today. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. Can you do that today? Amen. Okay, if you can't do that, go back to verse 5 and confess, all right? Because you got to do one or the other. You got to have an application from this sermon, all right? So I'm going to let you out a little early, and I'm going to just take a time to pray. And I'm going to take 60 seconds. I'm going to time it because it's going to seem like 2 hours to you, all right? Because we can't just sit in silence and listen to God. We don't do that very well. So I got my watch, and just keep me honest. You're going to say, there's no way this is 60 seconds. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to set it for 60 seconds. Listen. Listen to what God's telling you right now. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, who is so wonderful with us. I'm just amazed at his patience. After 2,000 years, you are dealing with this world. You continue to deal with us at Fairhaven. We praise you. We bless you. And we just ask that in the next 60 seconds, you speak to each one of us. Father, we thank you that you are speaking. Help us to listen, God. Help us to open our hearts and our ears to your voice in our lives, not just today, but each day this week. Father, speak to us. Help us. Help us not to be like mules, going our own way. We're so grateful. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.